Let us pray. Indeed, show us more of thyself, thy glory, thy grace, thy power, and thy love and truth. Bless us as we turn to the written word, O incarnate word. You are our King, you are our head. It is only in you that we know peace and overflow with rejoicing. You are the one who sustains us and supports us. Lift our thoughts to you this night, and under the demonstration of your glory, grant us rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Draw your attention to Romans chapter 5 and from verse 1, and particularly this evening to focus on this opening passage of verse 1 and 2, where we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In fact, if you keep reading on as we read earlier, the thing that should strike us is the number of times everything that is said there is connected to Jesus. That everything that expresses realities in our daily life flow out of that connection with Jesus. And that's what I want us to focus on in the light of the therefore. What are the benefits that come to us through Jesus Christ? Sometimes this relationship that we have with Jesus is called union with Christ. It was John Calvin who said that it was the highest degree of importance if we are to understand justification correctly. If we are to understand the gospel, in other words, and what it is that God brings to us and how he brings it to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in one of his sermons on Ephesians, he said that there are no benefits of the gospel apart from union with Christ. And so he says in his Institutes that union with Christ ought to ravish our minds in astonishment. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way: "Salvation and all its benefits not only come to us through Christ, but are to be found exclusively in Christ. Union with Christ brings the believer into fellowship with Christ, crucified, resurrected, ascended, reigning and returning." He also said, if we are united to Christ, then we are united to him in all points of his activity on our behalf. So where do we read about this union with Christ? Well, actually, it's primarily set before us in the scriptures, where Paul, it seems to be one of his favorite phrases to speak of us, of Christians, as being in Christ. But he's not the first to talk like that. Jesus, in talking to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, in John chapter 15, talks about him being the branch, the vine, and we are the branches. That through faith we are engrafted into him. And he speaks of us abiding in him and he in us. That there is this connection as a result of faith in him, such that his life flows to us and strengthens us, and we in effect become the fruit bearers of Christ. And he benefits to his glory from the lives that we live that he enables. John Owen, the Puritan theologian, said, that there is such a union between Christ and believers is the faith of the universal church and has been so in all ages. In other words, he's saying and highlighting the fact that it's not just knowledge about Christ. It's not just the truths of the gospel that distinguish Christians. It's the relationship that we have with Jesus. And it is so close a relationship that as God looks at us, he sees his son. As God looks at his son, he sees us. Every spiritual benefit we believers receive, whether it's our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, all flow out of Jesus Christ. These blessings, these benefits do not exist alone, each standing off in its silo, waiting to be rewarded to believers if they, but, you know, engage in some sort of secret knock upon that door. No, all the benefits of salvation exist in this living person and flow to us like the vital sap that exists between the vine and the branches. Now, the scripture has much to say about union with Christ. It has an eternal sense, for instance. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 reminds us of God's eternal covenant, the covenant between the Father and the Son, saying that in him that is in Jesus, in Christ, in the Son, he loved us in him from before the foundation of the world. Jesus says that in the Gospel of John that we were given by the Father to him. We are his gift. The Father sends his Son for our benefit. So there's an eternal sense in which we have been united to Christ even before we became in our experience through faith aware of it. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was already active on our behalf even though we were in a state of rebellion. There's that eternal sense, but with that comes this objective sense that we are united to him in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension so that we can say that where he is, even now we are. And Paul talks like that to the Ephesians, that we are with Christ in the heavenly places. They knew his feet was upon the soil of this earth. He knew he was sitting upon a chair, as you are, even now sitting upon the pews. But he says in another sense, where Christ is, that's where we are. So close is the connection. We are presently, spiritually in heaven. Which is one of the explanations behind the fact that, you know, as we read the word of God, that sometimes heaven seems so close to us. It's as if God is literally speaking to us, for in a sense, he is. Indeed, in the remaining portion of Romans chapter 5 from verse 12, Paul highlights this. He talks about the fact of our union in Adam that brought sin and death to us. His sin impacts us. But he says that Jesus is the second Adam. And those who are in him, they then benefit from what he accomplished on our behalf. Everything we needed to bring about our relationship with God, a relationship of forgiveness, of life, of eternal joy, is accomplished by Christ and comes to us through Christ. That's why you have to believe in Jesus, not just in the teaching of Jesus, not just in the ethics that Jesus sets before us. We have to be connected by faith to him, resting in him, rejoicing in him, trusting in him, so that when the Father says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" it's the answer is obvious. It is because of him, not me. It is because of him who is in union with me and I with him. But as we turn to the first part of Romans 5, Paul, in a sense, momentarily speaks of the objective union with Christ, but then turns to what we might call a subjective union with Christ. And by that I mean the actual accomplishment, the application, how it works out in our daily experience. Not just that we are now alive in Christ, but what is that life in Christ like? The Holy Spirit in due time applies all that Christ has done for us and brings us into possession of all that by virtue of this union to Christ. We are called, we are regenerated, we're given faith and enabled to appropriate all the spiritual benefits. And over this month and perhaps into the next month, I want us to give some thought to understanding what those benefits are and how they impact our lives as they set out here in chapter 5. It's a chapter where we're either identified with Adam or were with Adam, but now with Christ. And it's about what we are as a result of what our representatives have done for us. The first thing that Paul emphasizes is that we are in a new position. In a real sense, Paul has been expounding right from the word go, the quote that he makes and draws from the Old Testament, from the book of Habakkuk, where he reminds us that there in the Old Testament, God has declared that the just shall live by faith. His whole focus in chapters 1 to 4 has been about the need of being right with God. That all of us, regardless of our culture, regardless of our history, whether Jew or Gentile, regardless of our time in history, all of us need to be made right with God, for we are sinners. But we can't do anything about that. We require God to provide that righteousness, that right standing for us. And of course, he focuses throughout this, particularly into chapter 3 and chapter 4, on saying that it comes to us, this gift of God in the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes to us by faith. The just shall live by faith. How can you be right before God? How can you be just in his eyes, righteous? It's not by what you do, it's by faith in what God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death for our sin. And that is true for all of us. In fact, as he comes into chapter 4, Paul quotes from Genesis 15 and declares that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He says, see, even way back then, this is the basis upon which God operated. No one can make themselves acceptable in the sight of God. It is only by trusting in God's promise and provision of that righteousness. Essential to Paul's continuing explanation of the gospel is that we need to realize that as a result of that, though, as a result of faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done, that we are justified. And so he begins here in chapter 5, therefore, having been justified, like Abraham, whether you come from a Jewish heritage or not, if you've come through Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins that God has provided, therefore, this is your new position. You are one who is right before God, justified. It's a legal declaration that we are right in God's sight. The idea here is that this is an event that has happened the moment you believe. This is the reality. It is true. You don't have to go on being justified. It's not a question you need to wrestle with every day of your life. We have been justified, he says. You can't go back from it. Now, Paul wants us to realize the wonder and security of our new position, our new life. And he's asking, do you understand what has happened to you through faith in Christ? Do you understand what you now are? It's a passage that begins and concludes with a real sense of triumph and wonder and amazement, but also assurance. And here Paul takes up the condition and the nature of that consequence. What does it mean to be justified? What does that bring to me in my 24/7 living? Day and night, week by week. What is it that comes to us through faith in Christ? For again, the just shall live by faith. But what is it that they shall live? What is it to live as a result of faith in Christ? To be alive in Christ. He's speaking of the life that is now ours in Christ through union with Christ. He defines that life, says Benjamin Clark, which is received by faith in Christ in its relationship to the great powers which confined us in a situation of death until Christ set us free. The tyrants, he says, that we were in bondage until the point of our justification were wrath, sin, law, and death. But we have moved on from the age of death. We're no longer under the law of sin. No longer under the wrath of God. We have, as Jesus said, passed from death to life. Or as Paul to the Colossians said, that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Paul is rejoicing in, he's describing the reality of our justification, that we have died to the reign, the realm, the rule of sin. Not that we are sinless, but we're under a different rule, in a different territory. We're under the reign of grace. We are in Christ because of Christ. And with that brings these benefits. Listen to them in verse 1. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. He talks about our standing in grace. Grace characterizes our daily lives. In verses 2 to 5, he talks about the hope of glory. Yes, even in the midst of all the trials and tribulations, we see God's hand in us and over us, shaping us for glory. And so we're full of hope. In verse 5 to 8, he talks about our possession of divine love. We know this overwhelming reality of the love of God for us. In verses 9 and 10, he reminds us that through Christ we are assured of our final deliverance. This world is not everything. And when the day comes for us to die, will we lose everything? No. We will be delivered from anything that is contrary to Christ. And we will continue in Christ. And so one of the benefits now is to know that reality. And we need to think about this. And then in verse 11, he talks about our joy in the Lord, that we rejoice. Now, as you look at these benefits, there's an eternal chain that binds us to Christ, but also describes them as benefits that we receive in Christ. They are the evidences of our union with Christ. But before we look at them, and one in particular this evening, let us also see the basic characteristics of them all. And simply put, this is true of all believers. Paul's not writing to an elite class of Christians. He's including himself, he's including the church at Rome, people he knows, some he doesn't know. But if they're in Christ, whatever their background, whatever their circumstances, whatever their progress in spiritual things and understandings and faithfulness, if they're in Christ, he says, this is for you. And that's true of us today as well. If we through faith are in Christ, this is true of us. All these blessings. And it's, secondly, we see that it is a present reality. He puts it this way. We have peace with God. It's literally in the Greek known as a present tense, present continuous, conveying the resulting reality is being enjoyed now, in the constant now of our lives. But it's also true and only true through Jesus Christ, for it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have these things. Through whom? It's a key point in the scriptures and being stressed again and again here. These blessings do not come to you by being in church. These blessings do not come to you by sorting out your lives. These blessings do not come to you by having Christian friends. These blessings come to you only through Christ. They cannot be obtained apart from Him. Again, this is fundamental. For many think that in the issues of life and the concerns of life, they can go straight to God. And God here is saying to you, no, you can't come straight to me. You have to go through Christ. He's the door. I put the doorway into this world as a living door. You have to come through Him. No one, says Jesus, can come to the Father but through me. It's on the basis of who Jesus is, what He did. To come to God apart from Jesus is to deal with an absolute God, as Luther called it. And if you do not come through the door, He is a consuming fire, says the scripture. And we need to understand that these blessings, as great and as wonderful as they are, do not become yours and will be lost to you if you bypass Jesus. If you think you can have a religious experience of God that is without Christ and where Christ is not central and the basis of it, these things, whatever you may have, are not the blessings that God gives to His children. Many Christians go through seesaws in their Christian life because they fail to remember that we don't deal with God, and God doesn't deal with us on the basis of our experience, of the basis of our feelings, the basis of how we work out our faith in church attendance and reading the scriptures and being like clockwork in our prayer life. Things that may be good and have their place in the Christian's life, but when they replace Christ, they suck life out of you. It is only through Christ. Now, having said all of that, I want to come to the basic blessing, and time's running ahead of us here, but the most fundamental blessing here we read in verse 1 is that we have peace with God. But I immediately want you to see how he finishes also in verse 11. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is an expression of peace. So the fundamental blessing, the bookends of this whole consideration of all that we have in Christ, flows out of peace and leads us to an awareness of peace in practice. Peace is the fundamental blessing that we have. And by that, the scripture doesn't mean an internal sense of calm, of serenity. It's rather the objective reality of the cessation of war. It's not a feeling, it's a fact, though feelings will come and follow the fact. Paul is speaking of the cessation of hostilities. He's speaking of the resumption of a relationship that was undermined and destroyed because of sin. He's drawing on this imagery of war, how once peace is declared when the war ends, and from that a new relationship is established. But as we think of this, the issue is not peace as such, but peace with God. By nature, when we come into this world as an infant, we are already out of peace with God. We're out of peace, whether we feel it or not. The scripture says that we are at enmity with God. Indeed, we've seen in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 the need of the gospel because of the wrath of God has been poured out. John MacArthur writes, not only are all unbelievers enemy of God, but God is also the enemy of all unbelievers. As we have seen, we are now in a different position through Christ. When we are justified, the sin that brings the wrath of God, that brings God as a consuming fire to bear against us, that sin is dealt with. That wrath is appeased. And as a result, peace is declared. You are justified. And the most fundamental fruit of that state of justification is that you are reconciled. You have peace with God. God is at peace with you. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who's accusing you? He goes on at the end of that chapter to say. And the answer to the accusation, whether it's your conscience, whether it's Satan twisting your conscience, the accusation is answered through Jesus Christ. You have peace. Paul's point is that this is an ongoing reality. It cannot be undeclared. It's not a guarded truce that could yet break out in war again. So the truce at the end of World War I was soon broken so that World War II was declared. But that will not happen with this peace. It's a permanent peace. This is at the heart of the gospel assurance. But we also read that apart from justification, there is no peace. There is no peace. But through Christ and the justification we receive because he died for our sins, we have peace with God. And he with us. This is great news. It's the good news. But it is peace with God. It's not peace with the devil. He will still seek to torment. He will seek to distract, to unsettle, to distress, to accuse. But we must not interpret that as saying that we have no peace with God, that that peace has been broken. For that peace does not depend upon our faithfulness, but upon the faithfulness of Christ. It depends not upon our obedience, but the obedience of Christ. Not our perfection, but the perfection of Christ. We're not bringing our obedience, our goodness to the Father in our justification. We are in Christ. And that's why we have peace. And it's the same with our flesh. There are times when we feel lusts, when we would do good, but instead we find evil and wickedness within. We're tempted not just by Satan, but we're tempted by ourselves, by the lusts within our own hearts and lives that still linger there. Paul could say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He has no peace with himself. Yet. But he goes on, doesn't he, to describe his joy, that his victory is in Christ Jesus. But he already has peace with God, but for now he and we don't have peace with ourselves. There is the spiritual struggle going on within us as well as the spiritual war with the enemies of God outside of us. Equally, it's not peace with men. Do we not all know what it is as a result of our faithfulness to Jesus to be misrepresented, to be slandered, to be maligned, to be falsely accused, to be rejected and scorned, mocked? Jesus promised tribulation in this world. He's saying you're not going to have peace in this world. I'm giving you peace with God. And it's not until the new heavens and the new earth that you will know peace in the world. And likewise, it does not mean peace from trouble or rough or difficult providences. Job said, "Shall I receive good from the hand of the Lord, and shall I not also receive evil?" And the word evil there is tragedy, difficulties, troubles, tribulations. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 5. That we will know the hope of glory even in those things, and it will be developed through those things. Tribulation produces it. No, our peace is with God, though these other things together demonstrate that joyous condition. And so the question is, are you knowing this peace through Christ, this peace with God? If you are, it brings wondrous consequences to your life. It means you can face the accuser. It means you can face the issues of life and the weakness of the flesh. It means you can face death. Because your peace is with God in Christ. He is the victor. And in him you will be victorious. They are your possession. So rest in Christ. The peace that you have is the knowledge that you are secure forever in Christ, says John MacArthur. It's that knowledge that strengthens you and comforts you at the same time. But if you do not know the enjoyment of this peace, then surely at this point you need to go back in Romans. You need to go back to chapters 1, 2 and 3. Read them again. Empty yourself of self and cling to Christ, for only through faith in him will you know peace with God. And then the cry will be with you, as of all believers, that in Jesus the war is over. And we will know the peace of God which passes all understanding. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ we are in a new position, and what characterizes that position to us is not just acceptability in your presence, a righteousness that you have provided for us in Christ, but that overflows in the experience and enjoyment of our lives in the knowledge of a peace that is full of glory, a peace that passes all understanding. Peace that you give, for you have reconciled yourself to us and us to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what else is happening and going on around us, this is the defining reality of our lives. That we are in a living relationship, a real relationship, a relationship of peace with our God, who is sovereign over all things. And walks with us in the midst of life and even death itself. We thank you that Jesus said that he came to give peace. And we thank you that all who believe in him are the inheritors and the receivers of that peace. Peace with you. Help us to contemplate this rich and wondrous truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.